Today, however, we're going to look at a passage that actually has a lot to do with everything we'll see in the book of Acts. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, if you want to find that in one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, it'll be on page 885. So basically, to set the scene for this passage, Jesus died on the first Good Friday, and his disciples are scattered all around the place, many of them to neighboring villages out of Jerusalem, but some of them were stayed gathered, some of them stayed with Jesus until the point of his death, some of them were gathered together where they had been staying in Jerusalem. On the third day, some women had gone to the tomb, found the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, and there was hints and talks that Jesus had risen from the dead. And on that very day, we find the account that we're about to look at. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in with them, and he was at the table with them. He took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of the bread." The kid who always gets picked last in PE class, his hopes for once were high. His hopes once were skyrocketing this week because his best mate had been chosen to be one of the captains. Surely it would be this week. This week would be the week that he wouldn't get picked last. Surely his mate would pick him in his team. And so he begins the selection process with confidence. When the first names are called and his isn't among them, he's a little put out. But he realizes that his mate is just picking a few of the really good players so that his team will be competitive, and it won't be long until he is walking over and standing beside his mate. But after name is called, and his name isn't among them, he begins to go through the same motions as every other week. He shuffles his feet, he looks down, he looks up, trying to catch his mate's eyes, but he only sees nervous, guilty eyes shifting in any direction but his. His hopes begin to sink even further. His head drops as once again he finds himself as one of the two remaining choices. He looks up. His mate ums and ahs as his team whispers advice in his ears from every direction. He hopes to catch his friend's eye, plead with him silently, and then he hears his friend say the other name. Have you ever placed your hopes in someone that you trust, respect, or love, only to have them let you down? Being let down by someone you love is one of the most gut-wrenching emotional pains that we can experience. As we encounter these two disciples in question this morning, we find them on the brink of this same gut-wrenching pain. They had come to Jerusalem, riding on the coattails of Jesus, as people lined the streets with palm fronds, waving and singing to welcome their anointed king, only to have all of that joy ripped away from them as Jesus was stripped of all his dignity, brutally murdered before the watching world. Jesus had gone from grandeur to the grave in the space of a week. And so now they were leaving Jerusalem with heavy and broken hearts. And all they have to do on their road trip is discuss how on earth they could make sense of the betrayal, arrest, conviction, and death of the one called Jesus. It is while they're walking and talking that a man appears on the road and draws near to them and asks them what they're talking about. We know it's Jesus, but the text tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so they ask him, this man who came and asked them what they were talking about, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They're sad. They're shocked. What rock had this guy been living under? How could this man not have seen and witnessed and understood everything that had happened? And Jesus simply says, what things? What things? And it's with this question that Jesus engages this pair of disciples in a conversation that will change their lives. But it's a conversation that will also reveal something that was sadly lacking in their faith, and unfortunately is often lacking in our faith as well. See, these disciples of Jesus were talking, thinking, and living like Jesus was dead. Like Jesus was still in the grave. And so today we're going to see how we also often think and live like Jesus is still in the grave, and how a risen Jesus has to change everything about our lives. So Jesus has asked them what things. He wants to know the story. He wants to know what it is that has provoked this conversation, this confusion, this debate, this doubt. He wants to know. And they begin to tell him their story in verse 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. For all the disciples knew, this man who asked them the question was just a random Jew who had been in Jerusalem for the Passover. But when they get the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus, they tell what is a distinctively sad tale. Do they proclaim to him that the kingdom of God had come near in Jesus? No. Do they tell him about the one who can set him free with the truth of God? No. Do they claim that Jesus was the Christ? No. What they do give this stranger is a sorry tale of misplaced trust and broken dreams. They tell of how their hopes had been crushed by Jesus' death. How, like the boy in the PE class, they were suffering the confusion, pain, and sorrow of being left in the lurch by a Messiah who they had trusted and now had been looked for all money to be proven a failure. They had put their hope in Jesus, and Jesus had let them down. That was the story they told. That was their gospel. It's amazing how quickly passion can be quashed. These are some of Jesus' closest companions. Perhaps they were some of the 70 that Jesus had sent out into surrounding towns to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come. Men who would have gladly told anyone and everyone that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, not 3 days after his death, they have the chance to declare Jesus to this stranger. But instead they say, he was just a prophet. Sure, they say he was a mighty prophet, but just a prophet nonetheless. And prophets are cool, but prophets are not equal with God. They are not the hope for the nation. They cannot save people from their sin. These disciples strip Jesus of his divinity and present Jesus as just a man. A man who had let them down. You can hear the disappointment in their voices as they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had trusted Jesus to be the Messiah, but in just a few short days he had fallen in their estimations because they believed that the death of Jesus disqualified him from being the Messiah. Their hopes of restoration through Jesus had died with Jesus. What these disciples demonstrate is a significantly small view of Jesus. In their thinking, Jesus' death had taken him from being the Son of the eternal, immortal, invisible God to just another man who had let them down, who got their hopes up and left them sadly wanting. I don't know if you have ever felt like these disciples, but I reckon there's probably a few of us here, maybe all of us in one way or another, who have felt betrayed, let down, and disappointed by Jesus. Maybe we considered Jesus to be someone special. At one point in our life, we'd put our hope in him. But we feel like he has let us down. and we live like Jesus is still in the grave, so easily giving up on him when things don't go according to our plan. And all of us have a plan, a direction, a destination that we want our lives to head in, things that we want to achieve. It could be a career path that we want to follow, a level of financial security that we hope to attain to, a relationship goal that we hope to realize, a certain social standing we hope to aspire to. And when things don't fall into place for us, we're broken. And we lament, thinking that God has somehow failed us. We're confused, and we doubt whether he really loves us or whether he is really there for us. We all have expectations of our Messiah, a vision of the kind of Savior that we demand that he be for us. And the problem is, like the disciples on the road, our vision of Jesus is all too often inseparably linked from our plan for our own lives. We think that Jesus exists to secure our ideal life. And so all too often, just like these disciples, we end up frustrated, confused, and sorrowful over our vision of Jesus. But all the while we fail to see that Jesus is staring us right in the face. And he has something to say about our limited view of him. And what he has to say is actually quite confronting. Verse 25. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Jesus doesn't hold back. He calls them foolish. He tells them that they have slow hearts and that they lack belief. This is a heavy way for Jesus to address two of his followers. I guess we have to ask, is it too heavy? Is Jesus being too harsh with his disciples? Well, if you bought a brand new iPad, took it home from the shop, opened the box, read through all of the instructions, where it says fairly obvious things like, this device was not designed for underwater use, this device will break if dropped, and then you proceed to boot up your iPad, go outside, go for a swim in your pool, thinking you'll take some underwater photos before you toss it up on the pool deck and continue with your swim, only to get out of the pool, pick up your iPad and realize it has a massive crack across the screen and it doesn't start because it is water damaged. And then you take that back to the store, demanding a refund because your iPad has a cracked screen and water damage. The person at the Apple store will probably definitely deny your request. But it will probably become the kind of story that he would tell to all of his family and his friends at any dinner party that he goes to for the next few weeks, saying things like, let me tell you about this fool that came into the store the other day. Well, in a way, this is what it was like for Jesus. He knows that God has provided these disciples with innumerable revelations to be able to cling to faith in this very moment. Everything they needed, like clear instructions in a manual, had been given. Everything they needed to understand the confusion, endure the trial, and have hope in the midst of their disappointment. But they had forgotten or ignored it all. Jesus had been with them for 3 years. He had spoken frequently about his coming death and his subsequent resurrection, shown them miracle after miracle, including raising other people from the dead. Not a week before he'd come to Jerusalem, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, and yet they were slow to believe. Furthermore, God had given them all of the words of the prophets that pointed to the suffering, death, and triumphant resurrection of the Christ, and yet they had fallen on deaf ears. Here they were, confused, depressed, broken, and hopeless when they were given more than enough from Jesus, more than enough from the Old Testament scriptures, more than enough to trust the reports of the women were not some fanciful tale of false hope. They should have trusted that their hopes did not lay dead in a grave, but had risen triumphantly. These disciples were fools indeed. But the good news for them and for those of us who likewise fail to trust in the power of God is that Jesus does not leave them in their foolishness. So what is Jesus to do? His disciples have failed him big time. He asked them to give an account of him, and all they had come up with was a small Jesus, a dead Jesus, the product of foolish, slow-hearted faithfulness. But you know what? These disciples, they thought that Jesus had let them down, that they had put their hope and trust in him only to have it broken and shattered. But it was actually the other way around. Jesus had given these disciples so much, and when asked to give account, they let him down. And yet, Jesus does something amazing. In verse 27, we're told that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus sets about expanding their small picture of him once again. And he takes them on a journey through all of the Old Testament scriptures to show how they pointed to the necessity of a suffering Messiah. He starts with the writing of Moses and moves his way through, highlighting prophecies, hints, shadows, and images of the coming Christ. From the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, he would have told them that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent who struck at his heel. He would be the true Passover lamb who would die to take away the sins of the world. That he would be the snake lifted up in the desert to save those who were in peril. He would be the prophet that God would raise up after Moses, to whom the people would need to listen. In the Psalms, he would have told that the Messiah would be the begotten Son of God, the priest in the order of Melchizedek. He would be the stone that the builders would reject, the servant who would be taunted. His hands and feet would be pierced, his garments divided among his enemies. He would be forsaken by his God, but his God would not abandon him to the grave, nor let him see decay. And in the prophets, he would have told of a Messiah to be born of a virgin, a child given to us by God, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, despised and rejected, considered smitten by God, cut off from the land of the living with great pain and sorrow. He would be numbered amongst sinners as he gave his life for the sins of the world. And yet through him, God would make a new covenant with his people and establish a triumphant kingdom of perfection that knows no end. All of these words are taken directly from the Old Testament. Jesus declares that he is the fulfillment of God's purposes, that he is the hidden meaning behind every story, the hope that Israel had been waiting for, and the Savior of all people. But most importantly, for these disciples, confused and broken on the road to Emmaus, he shows them how the scriptures foretold of his suffering and death. He tells them that death didn't disqualify him from messiahship. In fact, it qualified him to be the Messiah. Jesus builds an ever-increasing picture of who he really was and what he came to do. In short, Jesus restores and intensifies the disciples' understanding of him. And so compelling is his teaching that when they arrive in Emmaus and Jesus fakes as if he's going to keep heading further down the road, they want him to be with them. They long to keep hearing more of what he has to say, and so they invite him in to stay with him. The more they heard of this Messiah declared to them in the scriptures, the more they wanted to hear. You know, when we go through times of trials, doubt, disappointment, and our vision of Jesus becomes clouded, so often the last place we want to be is in church. When we feel that Jesus has let us down, when Jesus slumps in our estimation, when his claims become less plausible to us, when the worries and cares of this life create a fog through which it is hard to see Jesus, the last place we think of going is church. The first thing that starts to fall away is our reading of the scriptures. We even find it incredibly difficult to think about Jesus at all. This is kind of like a person who stays away from the doctor because he thinks he's too sick to go. That the doctor wouldn't want to see someone as sick as him. It makes no sense, but so often we hide ourselves away from the one thing that has the potential to fix our slow, foolish, faithless hearts. The cure for a poor vision of Jesus is to have our hearts captivated by more of Jesus, revealed to us in every corner of Scripture. When Jesus eventually breaks bread and reveals himself to the disciples, they recognize him as the Lord. Now, we don't know what it is about this moment that causes them, previously blind to Jesus, to see him. Maybe Jesus does something supernatural and makes himself more known. Maybe it's the way that he breaks bread and gives thanks like he always did. Maybe it's the fact that his hands now appear in their vision and they see holes, nail holes, as he breaks the bread. We don't really know, but what we do know is what they say next. When they recognize that it was Jesus who was talking to them on the road, who was opening up the scriptures to them, they look at each other and say, in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" Why did their hearts burn? Because with every single Old Testament story, with every prophecy, with every teaching, with every foreshadow that Jesus outlined to them, their hearts were being reignited with a growing sense of trust that Jesus actually was the fulfillment of all their hopes. While he might not have looked like the Messiah that they wanted, it turned out that he was the Messiah they needed. And when this Messiah reveals himself to them, risen from the dead, the result was two disciples who were so captivated by him that they raced off in the dark along a dangerous road at night to proclaim this amazing news. And did you know that for these disciples and the others gathered back in Jerusalem, this encounter on the road to Emmaus became an interpretive key to unlock all of the prophecies, images, and shadows of the Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. When we begin our study in the book of Acts, we will see time and time and time again when the apostles proclaimed the gospel, they primarily proclaimed it from the Old Testament as they unpacked this very story of Jesus in all of Scripture. Peter's speech at Pentecost is soaked with Old Testament Scripture from the prophet Joel and from the Psalms. Stephen's final proclamation was basically a summary of the story of Israel. Paul's first missionary tactic was to go to the synagogue and teach from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This became the gospel. This story that Jesus unpacked on the road to Emmaus became the bedrock and the roots of the gospel that spread across the known world. Jesus had asked the disciples on the road to give them, to give him an account, to give him an understanding of the gospel. They failed him miserably. And so Jesus replaced their gospel with his gospel. The gospel revealed in all of the Old Testament scriptures and fulfilled in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus replaced their weak, bad news gospel with the gospel of good news. A gospel that revolutionized their lives and revolutionized the world after them. And the gospel is no different for us today. Yes, we have the New Testament now, an account of all of this gospel, but the truth still remains that the cure to our faithlessness, the cure to our thinking and living as if Jesus is still in the grave, will not be a new program, a new self-help book, or a trendy vision of church. The cure is to have our hearts burnt, to have our hearts captivated by Jesus revealed to us in all of Scripture. Are you struggling this morning to see how Jesus is relevant to your life? Then I encourage you to look and see more and more of Jesus and see that he is the good news. He is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, and he is the fulfillment of every true hope you have in your heart. Everything that you long for, that true hope that you have to be loved, to be accepted, to have a home, to have a community around you who love you. All of that is found in Jesus. To have your guilt washed away, to have your heart cleansed. These hopes are found in Jesus and nobody else. Jesus cannot be more relevant to your life. Has your worship life run dry? Is the passion gone? Does God feel distant and cold? We need to have our hearts burning as we see more and more of Jesus. The cure to a stale worship is to see the object of our worship with increasing, expanding vision, to see a bigger and more majestic picture of who he is and what he has done, to see that our hope placed in him is not misplaced hope, but placed on the firmest of foundations. Are you suffering under the weight of disappointment in life, of trial, of pain? Maybe you feel as though God has let you down. You need to see that Jesus is everything that he says he is. And he proved it by being raised from the dead. That death could not hold Jesus. It couldn't conquer Jesus. That Jesus was raised triumphant over death and sin and brokenness. and that everything that you hope for in this life is found in Him. And that if you put your trust in Him, you will be held firm, strong, secure. These disciples on this road were broken, thinking that their faith in Jesus had been misplaced, that they had hoped and they had been let down. And Jesus restores their hope, reignites their passion, as He shows them that His death was not the end. As He shows them that His death and resurrection qualify Him to be the hope of the world. You need to see Jesus alive today. Jesus risen from the dead, firm and secure, triumphant, the only one ever risen from the dead, completely resurrected. Jesus. No one else is worthy of your trust or your hope, not even yourself. And so you can put your trust in Jesus, knowing that it will not be put to shame, knowing that it will always result in a heart that is on fire with passion and a hope that will never die. Too often we live like Jesus is still in the grave, but He's not. He stares us in the face and He challenges us to move beyond our small picture of Him, our slow and foolish heart. He challenges us to put our faith in Him. And so I would call you to do that this morning. That if for any reason you feel like Jesus is smaller than you need Him to be, then look to Him. Cast yourself upon Him and you will find Him bigger and more trustworthy and more powerful than anything you can ever imagine or hope. Let's pray. Father, we're sorry. We're sorry that we let our plans for this life, our hopes and our dreams of what our lives should look like, cloud our vision of who You are. We're sorry that too often we push You away, thinking that You have let us down when things don't turn out right for us, when our plans go awry. Lord, we are so grateful that You don't leave us in broken, slow-hearted foolishness. But like these disciples, Lord, You reveal Yourself to us. You show us a majestic picture of Your Son Jesus and how He can be trusted, and how that trust will never be put to shame, that hope will never die, because Jesus has risen from the grave. Help us to live like He is alive, to love like He is alive, to burn with passion like He is alive, because He is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.